Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about Christianity, and we're going to talk about specifically the loss of rights, the loss of access to rights, based on your devolution because you have neglected, or sometimes overtly affirmed, that you are giving power to someone else to do jobs that you should be doing. Anyway, we're talking about the First Amendment, too, and the use of this word religion, which has been redefined into a set of beliefs away from what it used to be defined as the performance of your duty to God and your fellow men. And those duties are what I would call your responsibilities to your fellow man, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, to love righteousness, to love the ways of God. That's your duty. And that was what religion was. Religion was how you did that. And we explained in earlier shows that there are two religions. The religions that do that through faith, hope, and charity, and the religions that do that by force. Most people don't believe that you could have a society that operates entirely by faith, hope, and charity. But unless you have such a society that takes care of these duties by faith, hope, and charity, you will not have a society that is free. You will have a society that is bound. And the devil loves that. The adversary of God, the adversary of giving men the right to choose, loves it and believes that you can only have a functioning society if you force people to do what is right. You make them do what's right. You know, the rich should support the poor, but he wants to make the rich support the poor. He doesn't want to give the rich the right to choose to support the poor. Problem is, if you take away the right of the rich to make that choice, you lose the right to make that choice too. And they can take away from you. If they can take away from the rich, they can take away from you. You've crossed a line, a quantum line, where now a new set of laws applies to you. A law you made, a law that you established through devolution. And now you follow the ways of the devil and you want to force your neighbor to do what is right in your own eyes. And don't trust in God. And don't trust in God's ways. And yet you tell me you believe in Jesus. No, you don't. That First Amendment was to limit the power of Congress to make a law respecting the establishment or prohibiting of the free exercise of religion, which meant the real piety in practice consisting in the performance of all known duties to God and your fellow man. And the word piety in practice is also defined in Bovier's in relationship to religion as the exercise of love, in obedience, in the performance of services as a duty to God and your fellow men, according to some moral code resulting from some call, divine law, or the will of God. This code of divine law or the will of God. So what is that? Now if I mention God and divine will, you think, oh, that's religion. I don't want anything to do with religion. But is that really religion? In the last show, I quoted Thomas Paine from The Common Sense, which I think we have Common Sense up on, if you go to our outline page on hisholychurch.org, I think you can find a copy, but you can Google it. Common Sense quotes the Bible extensively, and Thomas Paine is not one of your religious figures of the early American Revolution, but yet he's quoting the Bible, because he wasn't so immersed in what you call religion today. He was immersed in what religion was back then. And there were times in his life where he needed the help of religion. He needed assistance. because he wasn't always well to do. He depended on other people a lot of times. But anyway, in this common sense, he says, where say some is the king of America? I'll tell you, friend, he reigns above and doth not make havoc of mankind like the royal brute in Great Britain. How does God reign from above? Isn't he to write his laws upon your heart and your mind, each of us individually? There were no kings in Israel. People say, well, yeah, but look at what a fiasco that was. Well, look at the fiasco that the kings were. Your choice of having a king make the decisions for you is a rejection of God. It's very clear in the Bible. Moses was leading you back to a place where you could exercise that responsibility and not neglect, not devolve, but you could still have that choice of devolving, neglecting your responsibilities to your fellow man in pure religion, and decide to have the impure religion of forcing your neighbor to help you meet those obligations. These are the two distinctions. And it's hard for a lot of people to see because they look around at churches and religion, they only see one way. They look around at government, they only see one way. Either more benefits or less benefits. People say, oh, I don't want to pay the taxes on that, so let's have less of that, less of this, less help, less help, less help. Other people who want more help. No, let's have more help, more help, more help, more help. More benefits, more reward. So you have these two opposing ideas, but the reality is the answer is neither. The answer is to take back your responsibilities and become the social welfare system of society that actually functions by faith, hope, and charity. Will it help everybody? Not in the way they want, necessarily. You know, the poor says, give me, give me, give me. Well, I've seen children who want to say, give me, give me, give me. I don't give them everything they want. I want that candy. No, you can't have that. It'll spoil your appetite. I want free food. No, you can't have that. It'll destroy your work ethic. So anyway, Thomas Paine is talking about God ruling where and how, here, how, through you, individually. He went on to say that we may not appear to be defective, even in earthly honors, let a day be solemnly set apart for proclaiming the charter. Let it be brought forth, placed on divine law. This is the only reason I'm quoting this. Divine law, the word of God. So he's referring to the word of God. I can almost believe that that's the Bible he's talking about, although it may not be. Divine law, let a crown be placed there upon by which the world may know, so far as we approve of monarchy, that in America the law is king. Again, well, if he's talking about the law being king and divine law and the word of God, is the Bible the law? What's the law? What's he talking about? Is he talking about the U.S. codes? They didn't exist yet. He's talking about statutes that were hardly any around. What's he talking when he says law? And divine law, placed on divine law, the word of God. What law is king? Thomas Paine wrote in this Natural Right in his highly influential work, The Rights of Man, which he wrote a little bit later, I think it was 1779. Anyway, the law he's talking about. Law governs men and reason the law. That's a maxim. But the law he's talking about is the law of nature and nature's law. It's defined as divine will. The law of nature is defined as divine will, or the dictate of right reason, showing the moral deformity of moral or moral necessity that there is in any act according to the suitableness or unsuitableness to a reasonable nature, sometimes used of the law of human reason. in contradistinction to the revealed law, and sometimes of both, in contradistinction to positive law. So natural law can actually include revealed law. But both are in contradiction or contradistinction to the positive law. Sometimes they're actually in contradiction to the positive law. But positive law, what is positive? Positive law is what you establish. It's those U.S. codes. For the most part, I mean, the U.S. codes are positive law. And they're established by agreements, by contract. People sit down and agree. Now, Congress can't necessarily agree on your behalf at, in the beginning, so, I mean, it's actually you have to show some sign of agreement with them. And the way you do that is pledges, which brings us back to pignoration. Anyway, Thomas Paine was clear that rights cannot be granted by any charter, instrument, of, because charters are instruments of injustice. They're not granted by legislatures or Congress, because this would legally imply that they can also be revoked as mere privileges. So if you have a right granted to you by the legislature or by Congress, that's not a right. That's a privilege. It was something they granted. When you have a right granted by God, then that's a right. Paine also clarified his opinion in this Rights of Man concerning the natural law and divine will, that we must seek it as individuals. He said, quote, "The fact, therefore, must be that the individuals themselves, each in his own personal and sovereign right, entered into a contract with each other to produce a government. And this is the only mode in which the governments have a right to arise, the only principle on which they have a right to exist. When we the people first gathered together and signed the Constitution, we the people consisted of those names at the bottom of the sheet of paper we call the Constitution. They had no power to sign on your behalf. You had not delegated them the power. Even the states that sent them as delegates from the individual states had not given them the power to create a new document. That's why the states had to vote on it. They had to decide, are we going to go along with this new document? And many of them decided. But they had already agreed that they would not have any changes to the original Articles of Confederation without unanimous agreement, and they didn't get that, and they implemented the Constitution anyway, which was a violation of law by contract. But it's been so long, nobody's complained, so they got what they got. But where do the people enter in? Because the people didn't vote on it, and they had never, since the states were republics, they had not given the power to the states to create the United States on their behalf. I mean, they could create the United States, but what did it have to do with the people? Nothing. They weren't a party to it. And we explain this in Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, that, and we show you that the Supreme Court explains it too. I'm not making this up. You were not a party to the Constitution as an American. You were not we the people. If you're not a party to it, you're not we the people. You didn't sign it. You didn't agree to it. You didn't vote for it. You're not a party to it. Your rights don't come from it. It was to restrict Congress. You were to practice religion. You were to establish religion. You were to establish a way in which to fulfill your duty to your fellow man on an individual office base, the office of mankind. But you didn't do that. No, you did it for a while. But you got farther and farther away from it. You said, oh, let the government do that. And while you had a right to present, you failed to do it. You failed to show up. You failed to take care of one another. And the duty fell to the government. And with the duty came the right to decide for you, on your behalf. Because you, by neglect, forfeited a right automatically. And that's called devolution. And that's it takes more than an hour to lead up to this, so you have to go back and listen to the first show in order to follow this thinking, maybe, unless, of course, you are experiencing divine revelation and you're just kind of putting it together. That's the thing, is when we try to explain these things, you have to straighten out this thing, and you have to straighten out that thing, and you have to straighten out this thing. And that's called making the way straight. Starting to clarify what Christ was really talking about, what John the Baptist was really talking about, what the early church was really doing. Those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. Because they didn't go to Rome for their benefits, for their free bread. They went to each other, and they had ministers to rightly divide the bread from house to house, and they had the bread to divide because men were listening to God in their hearts and their minds and contributing. And they were living by faith, not by force. Modern Christians live by force. They give God lip service in their churches, but they don't actually take care of the needy. They pray to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. This is the way in which they take care of their religion, their duty and obligation to their fellow man. And what happens is the state becomes their God. The state becomes their father. The state has their rights and responsibilities, and they have none or little. And that is devolution. That is a pignoration of the nation. And you are brought back into bondage. And it is worse with you today than it was in the days of Egypt. In the days of Egypt, thousands of children were aborted because of the economic strain of working under the Pharaoh. That was Pharaoh instead of Moses. Thousands of children were aborted, cast out. The fetuses, that's what it says in the New Testament, brephos, the fetuses were cast out. But today, millions are cast out, and mostly because of economic difficulties, a society built on selfishness, of neglect, and the forfeiture of rights. You want your rights back, you have to talk about religion. Real religion, not what's posing as religion today. So all you guys out there who want your rights back, you better talk about real religion. Your responsibilities to your fellow man. Because that's how nations are bound together, because you come there for each other to take care of the needs of your society, help one another out. Tornadoes, floods, earthquakes. You need to come together. It said those who had funds, wealth, shared with those that didn't have enough. They chose to, in a way that strengthened the poor. And they stayed together. It says that. And talking about how Christianity worked, they stayed together. When you gather to figure out how you can help one another. You say, no one in my gathering needs help, so I get to go home and never give anything? No. You give, you cast your bread upon the waters in hopes to help those men who have not yet heard the word of liberty preached by Christ. That's what Christ was showing you. If you do these things, you will follow the straight way towards the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God instead of be ruled by other men. The church should have known for years that it was not to exercise authority one over the other, because Jesus said you were not to do that. But the church did that, and then you said, oh, let's reform the church, let's be Protestants, let's overthrow that church, because it is wicked, and it was. But you did not establish, actually, in many cases you did establish a system whereby you helped one another. When the Baptists were escaping the persecution, or the others, Waldensians or whatever were escaping the persecution, you don't think they took care of one another? They did. It's only you, the modern slothful Christian, who are not taking care of one another and have left that job to a government and therefore have abandoned their rights. So anyway, we need to talk about how that abandoning takes place and what all goes on when you abandon those rights and responsibilities. and how you are restricted, and how you lose those rights and cannot go back. While the Constitution is both a contract and an agreement, the people were not a party to it. And like I said, read contracts, covenants, and constitutions. And begin to understand that Thomas Paine, when he was talking about this, crowning the law, that he was talking about crowning the law of nature, nature's God. You know, Lewis Carroll warned us that contemptuous men who seek power will first seek power to change the meaning of words. And when he wrote in Alice, I think it was in The Looking Glass, he wrote of Humpty Dumpty. He said, "When I use the word," Humpty Dumpty said, in rather a scornful tone, "it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less." "The question is," said Alice, "whether you can make a word mean so many different things." "The question is," said Humpty Dumpty, "which is to be master. That is all." You see, that's how they get control of you. Many of you who are seeking freedom have a contempt of religion. And what you are really contemptuous of is the slothful, avaristic, self-indulgent, false, apostate church, feigning a belief in Jesus Christ, but not actually doing what he said. Jesus knew that the people could not be free unless they took back their responsibilities. There was no point in setting them free, of establishing the kingdom. And he did establish the kingdom. This is the King of the Jews. It says that three times on his cross. And when that cross was nailed, that sign was nailed to the cross, official document of Rome, Jesus Christ is King, his ambassadors, his apostles could now form a government in free assembly. And it was free assembly because Jesus said, "You are not to exercise authority one over the other, but yet you still have the responsibility of feeding his sheep, taking care of them, rightly dividing the bread from house to house." That, what was the prayer? "Give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need if we cannot produce it ourselves. Help us out when we need help." How did they do that? The early church did it through faith, hope, and charity. You don't do it through faith, hope, and charity in your churches today. You do it through the government. Because you have devolved from what the church was to what the church should not be. A system of thinking they're saved rather than being the salvation, not only of each other, but of the world. That is what Christ came to do, is to save you by showing you the way. But you are not going the way. You are going a way that is in opposition to Christ. You are following the Antichrist. And I know many of you have just been fooled, and that's what we were told, that there would be a strong delusion, and we need to repent of that and turn around. And so understanding words like religion, but there's a lot of other words that have been changed over the years. The word republic. You think a republic is an indirect democracy. No, it is the antithesis of democracy. In a republic, you are free from things public. Libera res publica, and we write about that in Higher Liberty, and we have articles up on it. Samuel Adams once wrote, "How strangely will the tools of a tyrant pervert the plain meaning of words." He understood that. They would change the plain meaning of words so that you think religion is what you think instead of how you take care of one another. And if you won't take care of one another, you will not be free. Augustus Caesar even was sensible that mankind is governed by names. Nor was he deceived in his expectations that the senator and the people would submit to slavery, provided they were respectfully assured that they still enjoyed their ancient freedoms. But they did not. Augustus Caesar, the rise of Octavius was the end of the Republic. People were no longer free from things public, but people were now taking free bread and benefits of society, including health care. They eventually had universal health care in Rome, but they were eventually totally bankrupt. And things began to all fall apart. You know, Mark Twain once said, "It is easier to fool someone than to convince them that they have been fooled." And the religionist is one of the hardest to convince that he is not even practicing religion. Because he says, "But I believe in a set of beliefs, so I must be practicing religion." But religion wasn't a set of beliefs. Pure religion was the taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society, unspotted by the world. The word world there meant constitutional order or system of government, because Christians were taking care of the needy through faith, hope, and charity. Christians today do not take care of the needy through faith, hope, and charity. They don't even take care of their own church, much less the stranger in their midst. We have a lot of repenting to do, a lot and a lot of repenting. And it's not the lexicographer's fault, and it's not the tyrant's fault. It's our fault, because we've been slothful in the ways of Christ. In the ways of John the Baptist, we need to repent. We need to turn around. We need to go the other way. We need to change our mind. We need to turn back our thinking to what it was at the time of John and Jesus. That's why their first piece of advice, wisdom, first step towards the kingdom is to repent. Change your ways. And like I said, we have lots of different ways we can show you how to do this. You know, your charitable institutions. You know, if you open up a food kitchen, you don't just give to, you know, I always tell the story, and I should repeat it because we always have new listeners. You know, I was watching an interview of some people at a Thanksgiving deal where they're serving like a 4 or 5 course meal to needy people at Thanksgiving time. And the people working in the kitchen, they had all shown up like at 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. And it was hot in that kitchen. You could see they were working hard. Everybody in that kitchen in the video was skinny. Everybody was skinny who was working in that kitchen. Then they went out and were interviewing the people in line, and they were complaining and whining that they were waiting so long because they had to feed the people in shifts. They only had so many seats. So, you know, one group would come in and eat, and then the next group could come in as they were, the first group were finishing up, and they were clearing off the tables. But everybody in that line outside waiting for their free food was fat. Fat and overweight. And of course the people they were talking to were whining. Something wrong with that picture. You know, it used to be that the hungry were skinny. And it's not that way anymore. The needy were actually needy, not whiny needy. And so we need to start our own charitable organizations, but we need to be giving the poor what they need is incentive to work, incentive to contribute to society in some way or shape. Some people can't work as hard as others, and that's why they need help. But they can do something. And so therefore you have to gear your charitable institutions where there's accountability for what is being given and who is receiving and how they're receiving and what they are doing to make them the worthy poor, the ones that should be helped. Not otherwise, you are helping them be slothful. And if you're doing that, if you're helping the slothful be more slothful, you are sinning with your charity. Your charity is a sin. We'll talk to you more about this when we return to the Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. We're talking about change. We're talking about changing your thinking, changing your mind, turning back, going back to the way God intended it originally. That changing is called repentance. What's happened is that people have changed the meaning of words so that you do not see that there is need of repentance. You do not know that there is another way. Like the word gods, it's changed. Gods meant ruling judges. It's meant the men who had the right to decide what was good and evil, and the men who had the right to put you in jail or fine you. The words that we see translated into God every day, in just your concordance, it says that was used in reference to magistrates. Both the Old and New Testament, it was used in reference to judges, magistrates. These are the gods many. And there are gods many because you have taken pledges and because you have applied for benefits and because you have neglected your responsibility to take care of the needy of the world. We'd like to start a number of projects to take care of the needy the way in which Christ would do it. A way that casts up and a way which edifies the poor so that they are poor no longer. But we need your help to do it. You have to decide to help. God has to move on your heart to do it. Otherwise, you will remain subject to the gods many. Unless you take back your responsibilities, you will remain subject. Another word they changed is the word world. Like I said, it means constitutional order or system of government. I didn't make that up. That's a definition right out of the concordance. When you see that word that is translated world, then my kingdom's not of this world. That pure religion is unspotted by the world. That word is constitutional order or system of government. What kind of government? Is it a republic where you're free from things publicly, but res publica? No. It's a government in which you are subject to things public. Therefore, it is not a republic. It could be a democracy, a monarchy. It could be a totalitarian dictatorship under which you have gone through your sloth and agreement. There's dozens of other common words that they have changed throughout history and presently mean something different than they did 100 or 200 years ago. And you don't know about them. You don't understand those words because you have been deceived. Another quote I have here is, it says, neither can any state acquire such and authority over other states in virtue of any compacts or cessions. This is a case in which compacts are not binding. See, a lot of people want to say that these contacts are not binding, these contracts are not binding, these contractions of society are not binding. They say civil liberty is in this respect. I'm actually quoting from Richard Price, his observations on the nature of civil liberties in 1776. But it's printed by Duke University Press. But anyway, civil liberty is in this respect on the same footing as religious liberty. But what religious liberty is that? The liberty to take the responsibility for your fellow man? Or the one where you think a thought? As no people can lawfully surrender their religious liberty by giving up their right of judging for themselves in religion, or by allowing any human being to prescribe to them what faith they shall embrace. Well, faith, what do you believe in? Do you believe in the devil? That's faith. Do you believe in the devolution? Do you believe in the right of someone else to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare? If that's what you believe in, that's your religion. And of course, that is the religion of most people who claim Christ, but Christ claimed just the opposite. So therefore, they are not claiming the real Christ. Therefore, they are not really faithful. Therefore, they are not really saved. And surely they will die. They will go under condemnation and are under it now. And that is why they feel this loss of freedom, is because they do not practice pure religion. They practice something posing as religion. as no people can lawfully surrender their religious liberty by giving up their right of judging themselves in religion or by allowing any human being to prescribe to them what faith they shall embrace or what mode of worship they shall practice. So neither can any civil society lawfully surrender their civil liberties by giving up any extraneous jurisdiction their power of legislating for themselves and disposing of their property. You know, there's a line, is it not lawful to do with mine own what I will? The person writing this, Richard Price, doesn't understand what religion meant at the time the Constitution was written. And so therefore, what he is embracing today in this definition is inaccurate. He's thinking, and that's just showing you the power of the words. Although I know some of you probably didn't follow that. If you go back and read Samuel, 1 Samuel 22:2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him 400 men. This was David when he was hiding in the cave and men began to support him. What did they mean by distress? I mean, debt is debt, but distress is what? The word there is a word that actually comes from a word suk, which means constrain, press, bring into strait, straighten, oppress. And itself is defined as straightness, straits, distress, stress, anguish. I always thought it was interesting. The word city is also, it means anguish. And city actually refers to civil authority, where you went under the civil law. And you went under it often by an overt contract. But then that power grew because of more and more neglect of your responsibilities and rights. But people who were bound left one estate to go and defend David. But David made mistakes. Christ was showing you the way. You need to defend one another's rights. You need to be there for one another. You need to gather together and peaceably assemble. Again, it is not peaceably assembling if you're gathering together to decide how to take away the rights of your neighbor. When you have your Congress and you gather together and say, we want a swimming pool at the local school. We want a referendum that gets more money for their teachers. We want longer hours at the school. We want better medical care. We want all these things. That is not peaceably assembling. You are assembling to make war on those who may choose not to support you. To take away their house, take away their freedom, take away their liberty, throw them in jail, because they will not support your desires, your hunger for benefits. That's not peaceably assembling. The church is a peaceable assembly because it is assembling to live by faith, hope, and charity. And the perfect law of liberty. And unless that's why you're assembling, you're not assembling in a church. You're not peaceably assembling. And you could expect those churches to be raided. Now, you might expect our church to be raided someday too, because they will come against you and persecute you. But where the real danger for you comes is when you do this well. Right now, you're floundering around. People are not really contributing. How many people are actually tithing to their local ministers to give him the means by which most of the ministers don't need it to support them, but you would give him the means by which he could begin to open these, whatever it is, shelters. You know, you could all, just getting a house in your local community, there are houses sitting vacant everywhere. And people would want some, we know of houses like that are sitting vacant. And we could put people in those houses to help take care of them. But we need the network and support. We have to feed them while they're in there. Now, who would we put in there? Someone who is looking for refuge. They're a husband beating his wife. The wife needs refuge. Maybe a wife who's got a child and her husband dies. And she can't pay her rent and take care of her kid, and she has to go on government assistance. Well, we could find him a house to live in. But we need some support in order to do that. I mean, we have such things available right now, but we don't have any flow. And someone was talking to me, and they were making revelations. One of our ministers was making revelations about this idea of blood and water. And I explained to him that water is represented by the mem, the letter mem in the Hebrew language. And mem is the flow of charity, the flow of that water. And blood is the flow of blood in your veins. And in the body of Christ, there needs to be a flow of water and blood. There needs to be a sacrifice. There needs to be a giving in order to set up the alternatives to a system based on force. You need to have people that are willing to start to give on a regular basis. I mean, you don't pump a lot of blood for an hour and then don't pump any blood for an hour. You got to pump that blood on a regular basis to provide charitable works for the needy. We have ministers now who get by on very little, need very little support. But they need means by which they can provide the services of society through faith, hope, and charity. Unless you start doing that for yourselves, you will not be free. You need to gather together, and those that have, share with those that don't have enough. And you need ministers that will share with them what they are given in a way that strengthens the poor, so that the poor becomes a fruitful member of society and does not remain the poor or become even poorer and lazier and slothful. This is the ways of the kingdom. This is the way to straighten out your society so that it moves back towards freedom and liberty. And unless you start taking care of the needy of your society in the way that Christ would do it, you will not be free. You will remain in distress. You will remain in anguish under the powers of civil government, because you leave your brother at the mercy of those altars of the civil government. You have to come. This is how you create the altars of God. You're not doing that. You're doing the contrary to that. So, anyway, we were talking about repentance. Again, repentance is turning around. There's 100 places where you see the word repentance in the Bible. Or a similar word that is sometimes translated as repent. But in Matthew 3:2, you see in saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's not coming after you die. If it's not here now at hand, you're not going to see it after you die. It's here now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The right to be ruled by God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. St. Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, or words that are translated into kingdom of heaven. But it's also kingdom of God. There's no difference. Oh, Matthew is the only one where you see kingdom of heaven. But he's talking about the same places where the other gospels that refer to it as the kingdom of God. In Matthew 4:17, he says, "From the time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" Repent, turn around, change your ways. But you're not changing your ways, you're just going to church. And the church says you're saved, so you stop looking. Start looking. Start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because Jesus said so. Because he is showing you the way to freedom and liberty under God. In Matthew 11:20, we see, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." And that's what's happened with you. You repent not. You got to turn around. He says, "The men of Nineveh shall arise in judgment with their generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here, reaching to you now, and yet you do not repent. Some did. Many did not. Now I am telling you, you need to repent again. And saying the time is fulfilled. This is Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. It's fulfilled. It's done. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And people say, oh, well, they didn't repent. They did repent. Those did. You haven't, but they did. And when Paul is writing the brethren, he's writing those that repented. He's not writing you unless you've repented. And you haven't repented unless you've changed your ways. Because the ways you've been going is the ways of devolution, of neglect, of lack of responsibility, of lack of taking care of one another. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Mark 6:12, Luke 13:3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He repeats this again in Luke 13:5. Same line. In Luke 15:7, he says, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. But you have need of repentance. We have all fallen, and even the very elect. This is a great deception, that you believe in religion of God, the religion of Christ. You do not. You do not even know what it is. They have not been telling you it. They have been leading you into false, fake, distorted, apostate gospels by twisting words and the meaning of words. Likewise, I say unto you, there is a joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. One sinner that repenteth. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And that's what we need to do. This forgiveness is very important, and we will talk about that in another program, about this debt thing that has brought you into bondage and bring you back to the repentance that will set you free. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Now, this is Peter. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When you got baptized, at that time, that's Acts 2:38, when you got baptized, you were cast out of the temple welfare system of Corban. You couldn't collect Corban anymore. If you were elderly and depending on, you weren't going to get a dime if you got a baptism of Christ. If you were blind and you professed Christ and got baptized, you were going to be cast out. You weren't going to get any more help. They tell you this in John. This is what was going on. You get baptized and you still go to the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other, and you say you're being faithful to Christ? No. You say you're doing, you got the same baptism Peter was talking about? No. You got the baptism of Constantine. You didn't get the baptism of Christ. You're still eating at the trough of men who exercise authority at their civil altars. You just go to church to make you feel good, because it makes you feel so good. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Because if he comes back and finds you working iniquity, forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, forcing your neighbor to contribute to the free education of your children, to your health care, to your welfare, through the supreme agency of the governments you have created to rule over your neighbor, to oppress your neighbor, to bludgeon your neighbor for your benefit. Jesus is going to say, get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity. So that's why in 8:22 of Acts it says, repent therefore of thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. In order to do that, you have to forgive the debt that you think they owe you in your entitlements and say, I will take these benefits no longer. Now, if you're taking them, I understand. Repent in your heart and start turning around and start setting up the kingdom to take care of others if you start giving so that we can put ministers in the field to provide the benefits of the needy in a way that strengthens them, the real needy, the righteous poor, the poor seeking righteousness. I can guarantee you that the Good Samaritan, he might have helped the guy from starvation, but the guy would have stayed skinny if the Good Samaritan find the guy wanted to go out and sin more. He wouldn't have helped him anymore. We are not to be helping the slothful be slothful. We are not to be helping the avarice be more avaristic. We are not to be helping the pig nation become more pigs, and for the swine to return to his mire and the dog to his vomit. We're not to help them do that. We are to help them on the way towards the kingdom, not bolster the way towards Rome. But he showed first unto Damascus and to Jerusalem and throughout the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn around, turn to God, his works. Do the works meet for repentance? That's what we need to do. 2 Corinthians 12:21. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Because you are not working to set up the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God, because you are not becoming the social welfare system of the world that operates by faith, hope, and charity. Now, I know there are many charitable people out there, and there are many charitable organizations that do a lot of this stuff, but we need to do it in the spirit of Christ that makes people stronger, not makes them weaker and more dependent upon these free giveaway programs. And there's a way to do that. And if you give us the means, we will show you the way. But the reason why we will not show you the way until you give us the means is because there must be a flow of blood and water. You must cast your bread upon the waters. Otherwise, you are not deserving of the answers. And we've given you enough hints of the deserving of the answers. But, you know, and when I say give us the means, I don't mean send it all to me. Gather together, stay together, be together in small groups, networking together. Your charity begins at home. Charity begins in your local free assemblies where you gather together to set your neighbor free through faith, hope, and charity. In peaceably assembling, not gathering together to force anybody to give, but to give of your heart. Unless you are doing that in pure religion, you will not be free. Now that you know that religion is not what you think, that religion is what you do, how you fulfill your duty to your fellow man, how do you set up a welfare system based on faith, hope, and charity, a welfare system that will make you stronger and make society stronger and bring you into account. And if you do not work, you do not get the benefits of such a society. If you will not work, if you want to remain lazy, if you want to remain slothful, if you want to remain covetous, if you want to remain immoral, we stone you with the stones of our altar. We don't hit you in the head with rocks. We cut you off from our altar. We are only interested in helping those that are seeking the kingdom. If you will do that, and we don't require you to seek with all your heart and mind. We just need you to start turning around. If you start turning around, we will help you with your unbelief and show you the way to the kingdom of God at hand. Till then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.